I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2. So as most of you know, that I am pursuing retirement in the Army Reserves. Going to close that chapter of my life. And as best as I know right now, October 24th is the magical day for that to happen. I'll believe it when it gets here, and I have the orders in hand that say that I am officially retired from the military service. But part of that process is that they like to, when someone retires, they like to send them off with some kind of award. All right, and so normally what happens is, you know, those who are above you, your supervisors, superiors, they'll fill out the paperwork to create an award, list several citations of things that you've done. They submit it up even higher, so it can be signed off by somebody super important that says, "Yep, this guy deserves an award." And so then they'll create an award, and then at the retirement ceremony they'll present it to me. Well, so my supervisor was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he filled out the paperwork for the award, and he sent all the stuff up. But they kicked it back and said, "Look, there's not enough information on this, on your citations. We need to know more about what this guy has done in his career." Okay, so, well, obviously my supervisor hasn't been with me for my entire career. And so what happens sometimes is that then it gets passed on to me to write up my own citation for my own award. And it sounds funny, but like I get it, because nobody knows what I have done better than me, right? And so, yeah, so I set out to do this. I had to chuckle just like that when I was asked. I was like, oh, man. Like, especially because I know that when these awards are written in the military, by the time the citations get done, right, the person, the individual, seems like they're an Audie Murphy, right? Highly decorated war hero. Like, basically, I mean, the world would have stopped turning if this individual wasn't part of the mission type of thing. That's how they write it. They do a lot of embellishments, okay? And so I was staying on step with how they do it, knowing like what would get accepted and go ahead and get approved. I wrote my citations based with that perspective, knowing that there probably was some slight embellishment in there. I mean, pretty much, if you read it, you would know that, you know, the Iraq War would have come to a halt if Sergeant Lindstrand wasn't a part of the mission there, okay? So it goes, so I submitted it off, right? And I put, basically, on the citations, you put your best foot forward. I conveniently left out of the paperwork the moments where I had substandard performance. And in 22 years, if you believe me, in a moment of transparency, I had at least one or two moments of substandard performance in my career. I conveniently left out those moments when I just felt like quitting. Those moments when I was just like, oh, I'm just done with this. This is horrible. I'm out of here. I'm ready to redeploy, get out of the Middle East. I'm done with the mission. I don't even care what our mission is here. I'm just done being here. I'm ready to go back home and be with my family. And in a moment of transparency, you believe I had at least one of those moments. Maybe two, three, four, I don't know. Okay? But I left those off. The awards, citation, like, I don't know, I'm not gonna put that on there. Nobody, you don't get awards for that. You don't get awards for that. You get to put your best foot forward, and they're gonna look at it. They're gonna sign off on it. I believe they're gonna sign off on it. I'm gonna get an award presented to me at my retirement ceremony. There's gonna be an applause. People are gonna clap. There might be a small little speech that I get to give, and then we're all gonna eat cake, and it's gonna be good. It's gonna be good. But I was thinking about that in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And the differences between me being able to write up a citation to receive an award versus the award that's going to be handed out from Christ himself. Because, see, before Christ, there's not going to be any ability to put just your good foot forward and say, look at just what I've done, and just highlight your achievements and even embellish just slightly to make yourself, you know, sound like a kingdom hero. Oh God, like your kingdom wouldn't have gone forward if it wasn't for me being a part of what I'm doing. No, because before Christ, you're not going to be able to embellish it because he already knows. And everything, the Bible says, Hebrews 4:13, that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. And in the Greek, that word everything, you know what that means? What's it mean? You know it. Everything, absolutely. We got some Greek scholars out here. Wonderful. Everything will be uncovered. Everything will be laid bare. Nothing, you won't be able to hide anything in your entire kingdom career, if you will. And Paul says as believers in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is what we learned as the Bema seat last week, so that each may be repaid for what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Friends, we as believers will stand before Christ. He will look upon our lives, and there will be nothing that's hidden. Everything will be exposed before our judge. And so, part two, we continue on this. And as being a part two, it's building a little bit upon part one. And so I want to review just briefly. If you were here last week, I pray this is just kind of a refresher for you. If you weren't here last week, it'll somewhat bring you up to speed on what we covered last week concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Follow along in your notes if you'd like to. Number one, under the review, you need to know that there are two judgment seats mentioned in Scripture. One of the more popular ones is out of Revelation 20, the great white throne of judgment. And we learned last week that judgment seat is for unbelievers only, okay? They're the only ones who are going to stand before that seat. And it says that anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire at that moment. The other judgment seat that we read about in Scripture is the judgment seat of Christ, which is the focus of last week and this week's message. 1A, the judgment seat of Christ is known as the Bema seat. We learned about that, the Bema seat. Now, in Greek, Bema simply means a platform, all right? But what the connotation that it took upon is this, is that during the Olympic events, or really any type of event that they had where there was a competition, but Paul draws on the pictures of the Olympians, so that's what I'm using. At the end of the event, contestants would approach the Bema seat, which was the seat of the judges that sat on this platform. And it became known as the Bema seat. And the connotation is that when you approached the Bema seat, you were going there for an evaluation. You were going there to receive your reward. And it's this picture that Paul uses to describe what's going to happen to us as Christians at the end when we're standing before him, that we are going to go before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive our rewards. Okay? 1B, Christ. We learned last week that Christ was appointed and given authority to be the judge. He is going to be the judge over all. He's going to be the judge at the great white throne. He's going to judge the unbeliever. And then in the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be the judge there. He's going to sit, and he's going to judge believers. Now, had one of those moments where my mind just went blank, and I'm like, wow. I haven't had one of those in a while. So what I begin to do is recognize. I recognize sometimes there's a spiritual war that goes on. And if I'm speaking foreign to you, maybe you could just trust me on this, because I believe that the enemy loves to. He fires these fiery darts. He takes them. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. And sometimes it'll come at me in a way of either a distraction or in a way of drawing a blank on something that I'm like, you know, I know my material. Like, I know it. This isn't stuff I'm just winging it up here. And so it used to be, in my younger days, I would stumble and just kind of just find my way through this moment right here. And I'm kind of doing that right now. But what I'm trying to do is I'm going to pause and I'm going to pray. And I'm setting context. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. because I absolutely believe that the content that we're going to cover this morning is crucial to living a fruitful Christian life. And it's also, it's imperative that we embrace the truth that what we learn about this morning, that it's going to impact the mission of the enemy, and he doesn't like that, okay? So let's pray with me, if you will. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we're just asking, Holy Spirit, that you would allow your truth to flow right now, Lord, and that there would be no blockage. God, we'd come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. We just pray that you would restrain him and drive him out, and that the light of your love and your glory would just shine in this place, Lord. And this would be a place where your body is able to just receive from you. God, receive from your word, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would become greater and I would become less. And I'm just an earthen vessel. That's all I am, just a conduit of your truth as you just pour it through me. The truth of your word, God, it's all about you and bringing you glory. So we just pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay. So we said that Christ was appointed and given authority to be the judge. And part of the reason that he has the authority to be a judge is because he lived as fully human. He was 100% God and 100% human. And he was able to live on this earth, and we talked about this actually several weeks ago when we talked about the humanity of Christ. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was found without sin. And so we said that because of that, right, there's no one who actually has more right and authority to be our judge than someone who has walked the path that we have walked, and yet he overcame and lived perfectly. And he's going to be the judge of the unbelievers and believers alike because of the life that he lived and the appointment by the Father. 1C, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. We kind of hit on this already, but unbelievers, there's nothing in Scripture to speak about unbelievers getting rewards. Absolutely not. And so because we know that the judgment seat of Christ is about rewards, we believe that only the family of God is going to be before the Bema seat of Christ. And then 1D, wrapping up our review here, believers will receive rewards at the Bema seat. Last week we learned that there are varying degrees of rewards. We talked about how at the resurrection, Paul says that just as one star varies in degree of splendor from another star when you look up into the sky, so it will be at the time of the resurrection, that there will be a differing degree of splendor among believers. And we believe that's based on the rewards that believers will get, because not all believers will receive the same reward. There's varying degrees of reward in that capacity. We learned about the general rewards, whether it's praise from God or glory and honor or treasure. We talked about that. And then we talked about specific rewards. In the New Testament, it mentions five specific crowns that believers are able to receive for specific events or whatnot, if you will. Like there's one for leadership in the church. There's another for longing for his second coming. There's another for enduring through suffering or even being martyred. So those are different crowns that we can get. So let's move on to number two, new material. That's kind of a foundation there. It's what we learned last week. I want to talk about the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Purpose of the judgment seat. To reiterate, this is the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. Paul says that we as believers were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This isn't to judge whether or not we're saved or not. And as we talk a lot about works and doing certain works when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, because that's what's being judged in our lives, it's imperative that I remind us that salvation is not by works. It's by faith in Christ, by God's grace alone. We can't earn it in any way, shape, or form. It's a free gift of God. That's salvation. Once we're saved and we come into the family of God, okay, there is an expectation that we will engage in kingdom work. Absolutely 100% expectation that we as believers will work as his children, and we will carry out the mission that he has assigned to us, the task that he has given to us. And that, friends, is what is going to be judged. Now, at the Bema seat, he's going to hand out rewards, and we talked about that last week, and he's also going to expose our lives, expose believers. Okay. Now, that exposure, that's not necessarily a negative thing. It's just exposing whether we did good or whether we did bad, but there's going to be exposure. Like I said, when we stand before Christ, you can't put just your good foot forward and say, I just want you to look at these highlights of my life, Christ, and you just judge those. No, everything is going to be exposed. And this is what Paul talks about. So 2A in your notes, know this, that our works will be revealed. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. He said, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. This is what Paul's saying. He's using a picture of us as believers being able to we're building based on our works and things we're doing. We build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity of building with costly stones and with materials that will last, or we can use straw, or we can use wood. And Paul's saying that at the end of our life, and we're standing before Christ, there's going to be a revealing of what kind of material we used in our service, in our kingdom work. How did we build our building on this foundation of Jesus Christ? So it's going to be revealed by fire. Now, we don't know exactly what that fire looks like, or what it looks like in that moment there at the judgment seat. We're not entirely sure because we're not given the details of that. But I love the picture in Revelation chapter 1 where John has this picture of Jesus in his glorified state and all of his splendor. And he says this about Jesus when he's describing him. He says that he has hair that is as white as wool and white as snow. And then he says this in his eyes, or like a fiery flame. And so I imagine that as Jesus, the judge, is sitting there. We're like, how is this fire? Where does this fire come from that's going to reveal our works? I believe it's going to come from the gaze of our judge, the gaze of our king. And I don't know exactly how that works, but I think there's a relation there. And as Jesus looks at and he looks upon what we've presented to him, like these are our works. This is what we did as your child. This is what we did and how we poured into our life through the time that we followed you, Jesus. And he's going to look at it, and somehow it's going to test it and reveal what it was made of. And I know sometimes in our life, I think we pour into our kingdom work, and so-and-so pours into the kingdom work, and this person pours into the kingdom work. And sometimes the kingdom work, it looks the same. Or it looks solid. Like, yeah, that looks good. You know, I like the way that looks, and it's functional. You know, I mean, if you really think about it, the difference between a stone building and just a wood building, I mean, as far as functionality goes, they're both functional. But Jesus is saying that, you know, there's a testing element. That's when the fire hits it, there's going to be a difference. What's going to be left? But they look the same going into it, but there's going to be a moment of reckoning, a moment of being able to identify whether or not what we built with actually had substance to it. Now, the purpose of this testing, 2B in your notes, is to test for quality. The works will be tested for quality. As Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, the fire will test the quality of each one's work. And if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Now, because of the reward that's handed out in this moment after testing, this is why we believe that this is what happens at the Bema seat. It's connecting to the judgment seat of Christ, the testing aspect of it. And then after our works are tested, then it will reveal, okay, well, what kind of reward will we receive based upon the works that have been tested and the quality of those works. We all know that different material responds differently to the testing. We have this house, or had this house, I guess, close to our house, and it was an old farmhouse. No one had lived in it since the early 80s, and we would give directions for people to drive to our house. It actually sat at this intersection, and there's no name on this road that goes down to our house. So we'd always just tell people, hey, turn at the old abandoned house. Let's turn there. That was our landmark for getting people to our house. And then about a month ago, on a rainy, dark, stormy night, this thing went up in flames. And so I went out there and I watched this thing burn for quite some time. Mostly I just wanted to make sure it wasn't going to spread over to you know, our property and to our house and everything. And it looked pretty contained. It was so wet. But I went back there the next morning, and this old farmhouse had just completely just burned down. And the only thing left is just the foundation that was there. There's like this old bed spring made of metal that survived. And then there's just one chimney right in the middle of it all that rises up, and it was untouched. You know, this brick was unaffected by the fire and by the flames. There was actually two chimneys. There was another one, kind of like twin towers, that stood next to it, that in the fire, I actually watched it fall over. But that doesn't help my illustration, so I won't talk about that chimney. So there's one chimney that stood. It stood there. And so now when we tell people how to get to our house, we say, yeah, turn at the chimney. And they're like, what? Yeah, you'll see it. When you see it, you'll know what we're talking about. Turn at the chimney. It's just standing there. But it was just a great picture for me to just understand, even as I'm working through this, of what fire does. And it burns all this other stuff. All the other structure came down. And only that which could resist the fire still remains to this day. And that's what the picture that we're given about our works before Christ. Only that which is made of substance to resist the fire will stand, and that we will be rewarded for. That's what Christ is saying. And anything else that's burned away, it says that the believer will experience loss. Loss of reward. This is, I mean, it's in Scripture, and I don't think it's a popular message or a popular topic that I've heard many people preach on. But there's going to be a moment in the life of the believer where either we're going to receive the reward or we're going to experience that loss at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And again, he says, Paul said, you know, they'll be saved. This isn't about salvation. This is about reward coming to us as believers. So the question begs, though, if you want to be like me, one of those who desire to build with substance, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do I know if the works that I'm doing, right, are going to withstand the test of the fire of our judge? Glad you asked. I want to talk about number three, the standards of the judgment seat. There's certain standards in Scripture that if we live our life by these standards, friends, we know that we will be well on our way to constructing a well-built works building, if you will, that will stand before Christ. Now, I learned that when I first came out here, that Idaho County is a county where they don't restrict how you build things. Like, you can, there's no building requirements or codes or permits that you need. Now, if that's still the same, I'm not sure, but I heard that at one point. And so I heard that it would draw the attention of a lot of people across the nation who want to come and live off-grid and not be disturbed by the government. They could just build however they wanted to build. And knowing that context helped me understand that when I drive into the little town of Cul-de-Sac, there's a sign that says, entering city limits, building permits required. Now, because I know what's going on over here in Idaho County, you know, and sometimes there's a train of thought where people are just like, oh, I'm just going to build, I'm going to do my thing however I want. Like, that sign makes sense to me. I've never seen a sign like that over in Western Washington. You don't drive around in towns where they're like, building permits required, because everybody knows that building permits are required. Everybody knows that if you want to do anything to your property, that you have to get the approval of you know, all the legislation in Washington before you can do anything. I want to plant a tree. Well, you need the approval for that. Might be an exaggeration, but probably not. Okay. So over here, it's a little different, right? There's a little more freedom. Do what you want. But guess what? In God's kingdom, you can build however you want to build. You can do that. But guess what kind of material you're using? Guess what substance you're using? You're using the material that's going to get burned up at the time of judgment, and the fiery gaze of the judge looks upon it. So if we want to use material, though, that isn't going to get burned up, you know that God has a building code? Kingdom codes within. He says, this is how I desire you to live and to work and to serve me. And when we abide by those standards, by those kingdom codes, if you will, friends, we are building with costly stones, gold, silver, things that will stand against the fire. So, 3A, the first standard I want to talk about, the first building code, if you will, that Christ calls us to is that of the disciplined servant. The disciplined servant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, he says, run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything, and they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And he's talking about the discipline of the Olympian. You know what kind of discipline Olympians undergo? You know how strenuous that schedule is? You know how many ridiculous hours they pour into preparing for the event that they're going to participate in? In 2008, Forbes magazine did an article, and it said that it's common for Olympic athletes to spend 4 to 8 years training in a sport before making an Olympic team. So 4 to 8 years out, they're training just to make the team, and there's actually no guarantee that they'll even make the team. And they'll plan out their training schedules years in advance so they can work towards and hit specific goals. Years in advance. I mean, most of us are just trying to figure out what we're going to do for the day, let alone the week, let alone years in advance. And I'm just highlighting the discipline that it takes for them to hit the goals, because they are training for the gold. Nobody sets out and says, oh, I'm going to go for the bronze, that sounds great. Or I'm going to go for the certificate of appreciation, that's what I'm after. Nobody goes after that. Going for the gold. U.S. gymnast Simone Biles previously said that she trains 32 hours a week with one day off. That's over 5 hours a day of just training, physical training. I mean, just think about five hours a day of physical training. I mean, I'm lucky. I try and do, you know, 30 to 40 minutes a few times a week, but yet alone over 5 hours a day. Gymnast Gabby Douglas said that she trains from 8 a.m. to noon. She takes a break for lunch and then continues training until dinner. Their whole life revolves around training and preparing for this moment when they will compete, and they are giving it everything they have, and they're going for the gold. Michael Phelps told CNN that he practices every single day in the pool for 3 to 6 hours. 3 to 6 hours. I don't know what your skin looks like after 3 to 6 hours in a pool, but that is a long time. And then he says that he does separate exercises on dry land 4 to 5 days a week. He has a very rigorous routine. There was a study done during the 2012 London Olympics, and it came out and it said that some athletes had actually put in 10,000 hours of practice before the games. 10,000 hours of practice. And if you back that up and assume that from the previous Olympics 4 years earlier when it ended, and then there's 4 years of training, that it's referring to that 10,000 hours during that four-year period. It's 2,500 hours a year, which equals out to over 50 hours, or equivalent to 50 hours a week that they would train, be part of this event. The dedication level and the discipline level of these Olympians is just, it's incredible. This isn't even talking about the discipline that they have to make sure that they get the rest that they need, the discipline that it takes for them to eat right, okay? The discipline that it takes for them to even prepare mentally. And this is the picture. This is the picture that Paul's using for us as believers and calling for us to run in such a way, to discipline our lives in such a way that we would seek the prize, the ultimate and highest prize that Christ is calling us towards. What areas, what are we supposed to be disciplined in this life that we walk with Christ? There's some basic areas. What about scripture reading? Are you disciplined in engaging the Word of God on a regular basis? Are you disciplined in spending time in the presence of God and doing as Jesus said, you go into the room, you close the door, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Are you disciplined in that area? Are you disciplined in using the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you to serve the body of Christ? Are you disciplined in making disciples? Are we disciplined in spreading the good news? And the list goes on. Are we disciplined in committing to gather regularly with the body of believers? And in this day and age, that takes discipline, because there's a lot of things that you could be doing on this weekend, on this sunny day. But here you are. The question is the discipline in your life? Friends, we will be judged on our discipline in this life, our kingdom discipline, and how we positioned our life and orientated our life around what matters most, which is Christ and building His kingdom. And Jesus is going to judge us accordingly. Friends, we will have to answer for that. Now, if we train and we live this life in such a way to get a prize, you have nothing to worry about. It's not anything we need to be scared over, because there's great reward for that. But if we have lived our life simply pursuing this or pursuing that and not disciplined in the things of Christ, we're going to answer for that. We're going to answer for that. So the standard of discipline. 3B is a standard of the faithful steward. Faithful steward. Now, Scripture speak a lot about being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted with us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Required of stewards that they be found faithful. And the Scripture says that we are all stewards, and that there's a call for us to be faithful with whatever God has given us. Now, Jesus reiterates this with several of his teachings and some of his parables. One of the more famous parables is out of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Those are accounting for stewardship. But another less known parable comes out of Luke 19, the parable of the 10 minas. Now, in this parable, it says that the master, he gave 10 of his servants, each of them, one mina apiece. And then it was a currency. And then he went on a journey, and he comes back for an accounting. And the first servant comes forward. And with the one mina, it says that he earned 10 more. Master, good job. You're going to be in charge of 10 cities. The next one comes forward with the one mina, says he earned five more. Good job. You're going to be in charge of 5 cities. And by the way, that's another illustration that there are varying degrees of reward based upon the life that we live. Okay? And then he uses the third illustration of the last guy coming forward with the one mina, and he said, you know, I didn't do anything, and basically he represents the unregenerate, and it wasn't good for him. Now, in this parable, what it's illustrating for us is that we all have the equal opportunity before Christ in God's kingdom. We all have the same opportunity to do with our lives what God has called us to do. And we can invest like the one who earned 10. We can invest like the guy who earned 5. And we're going to be accountable to what we do. Friends, in God's kingdom, He calls us to the stewardship of opportunity. We all have this opportunity. And there isn't anyone who enters into the kingdom of God who somehow is already positioned for greatness and already has a leg up. You know, some people maybe have this idea that, well, I didn't grow up in the church, therefore I'm not positioned really well to really excel in the kingdom of God. But I would suggest to you that first off, maybe just growing up in the church isn't always a leg up. It's true, depending on what your experience is. But when we come to Christ, like all ground is level at the cross. You heard that? We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all have the same Holy Spirit who indwells in us. We all have the same opportunity to do what God has called us to do, to thrive in the ministries that He's given us, to thrive in using the gifts that He's given us, to take advantage of the opportunity of life. And this concept of stewardship overflows to other areas. Our resources, are we using those for God's glory? Our time, are we using that for God's glory? Are we a good steward of our time? We're a good steward of our time. Somebody brought it up to my attention one time, that, you know, we talk a lot about tithing from our resources and our income. And a tithe is 10%. But you don't hear a lot about tithing on your time. Has anybody ever done the calculations of what a tithe on your time looks like on a daily basis and what that would be? It's about 2.4 hours. Do we, and I'm just using this as a kind of more of an arbitrary approach here, but 2.4 hours, that's a tithe, okay, of our time. It's 10% of our time, and just looking at that, like, how do we compare? Are we good stewards of our times towards the kingdom of God? Are we so consumed with the things that we're doing that there really is not even any room for a tithe of our time? And there's nothing in Scripture that says we have to give the 2.4 hours of our time. But I think it's an interesting thing to reflect upon. Where is my life in comparison? And am I good steward with that? Good steward. So He's looking. The judge is looking at whether or not we were faithful stewards with what He has given us. And if we're faithful in our stewardship of what He's given us, friends, we are building with material of substance, with material that will withstand the fiery gaze of our judge. The last one I want to talk about is the standard of the lasting service. Lasting service. Not only will the life of the believer be examined, but the work itself will be examine. Will it last? Will it abide as it undergoes the fire of judgment? Paul said the fire will test the quality of each one's work. The judgment is on whether or not it will last or stand up under the purifying gaze of Christ. Now, the danger here, friends, is we can build. We can have the appearance, let's just say that we have the appearance of a disciplined life. You can even have the appearance of a faithful stewardship. The question is as we approach this disciplined life, as we look at what God has given us and we want to be stewards of it, one of the biggest questions we have to face is what is our motive through it all? What is our motive? What's motivating us? Many scholars actually think the biggest distinction between the different types of material that's used to build the kingdom is motivation. Where is the heart at? Are we doing it for our own glory, or are we doing it for God's glory? I have a friend who's a pastor who tells a story about how he took on a church that was kind of struggling early on, and through his leadership, through his skills and ability, he was able to build this ministry up to a few hundred people. And by all intents and purposes, it was a successful ministry. You would look at it and you would think like, hey, yeah, this church is doing the right thing and it's going the right direction. And then God humbled him. And the church diminished in numbers. And we were talking about that. And he told me, he said, James, you know, what I've learned through this is that when I first came to this ministry, is that I was building things my own way. And I built this ministry up with my ideas. I built it up with my creative approach. And really, I was doing it for my own selfish ambitions. And the Lord, he just stripped that all away from me and stripped my ego down. And now we're rebuilding the way that Christ wants to rebuild. Okay, and he was just saying, like, I was doing it for my glory, basically. I was doing it for the wrong reasons. And I want to say that can invade our hearts and our minds no matter where we're at. And even if, like, I don't have the gift of, you know, being a pastor or a teacher, so you're not in a pulpit, but you're behind the scenes just serving, that can still sneak in. Like, I'm gonna do this, but we're not doing it for the glory of Christ. You're doing it for it to either recognition, or you're doing it because you want to feel good. There's a lot of people that struggle with that. Like, I'm gonna go ahead and serve because it makes me feel good when I do it. Friends, that is the wrong motive to serve in the kingdom of God. That is a selfish motive. You ever thought about that? Because you're putting yourself at the center of it, and you're doing it really just for that feeling here. Now, I'm not saying that when we get to serve and we engage in the gifts that God's given us, that there's not a satisfying feeling that comes to us. Absolutely, but that's not the reason we do it. We do it to glorify Christ. We do it. One commentator said this: that which God is permitted to do in and through the child of God is that which is the gold, silver, and costly stones. Okay? If God works in us and through us, it's gold, silver, costly stones. And then he says, and that which the individual does by his own power for his own glory, because it suits his own will, because it promotes his own purpose, is the wood and the hay and the stubble. What is our motive? What is our motive for living this life, for engaging in the kingdom works? And I need to draw this point out before I close up here this morning. And that is, even though I've spoken a lot about rewards, and I've spoken a lot about how, you know, our works are going to be judged, and if it stands, there's reward for that, and if not, there's loss for that. But friends, we don't do what we do for the reward itself, because that is very misleading. That could help make us end up on the wrong track of why we're even building what we're building, and then in the end, we've built nothing. It's going to get burned up because we're doing it with the wrong motive. We do what we do because Christ has called us to do it. We build his kingdom because that's what he's called us to do. We engage in kingdom work because that's where his heart is. And he says, because of that, if you do that, I'm going to reward that. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring the reward because he wants us to have it. He says, you've got to run this race in such a way as to get the prize. We've been called to do that. But the prize itself, the reward itself, is not why we do it. We do it for our King. We do it to bring him glory. We do it to see him exalted. And then out of that, he will honor that. Absolutely. 100%. That's what he says in his word. Let's pray. Now, we don't want to go through this life, Lord, with the wrong motive of why we're doing what we're doing. With the ministry that you've given us, the task that you've handed over to us, Lord, we want pure motive, God. Pure motive. It's to bring you glory, Jesus. To bring you glory, God. And I know the enemy would love to derail us in that focus. Holy Spirit, but I pray that you would give us a laser-like focus on what is most important to you, which is seeking you and carrying out your work so that you would be glorified, God. But we don't want to do it in our strength because we know that in the end that will not stand, that'll just get burned up. We want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of the Holy Spirit, But the purpose of the Holy Spirit, we want it to be about your will, not our will, God. Our will, we know, will crumble. So God, I just pray that right here in this moment, Lord, that we would do an in-depth evaluation of our heart that's led by you, that you would give us the insight we need, that where in our life are we falling short, if there is an area. God, where are we building with the wrong material? Are we building with the standard of a disciplined life? Are we building with the standard of a faithful steward? Are we building with the standard of bringing you glory through lasting service, God? I pray, Lord, that we would all have hearts to respond. Hearts to respond to the promptings of your Holy Spirit this morning. Because we know that we will all stand before your judgment seat. God, and we want to present you with works that will withstand the fire. In Jesus' name.